Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, Dynamite Power, from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, continuing the Acts sermon series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So the other day, I read an article from Channel 6 News in Knoxville, Tennessee, and it was about this transfer station where they found a box of dynamite. Think about this. This recycling plant, imagine being the guy in charge, and you just happen to come across a box of dynamite. They called the ATF, and the ATF agent said this, that there's obviously potential damage from dynamite, but if you're a certified explosive professional, you know how to handle it and everything's going to be all right. But there was a problem with this specific box of dynamite, because this specific box of dynamite, when they found it, was smoking. And again, put yourself in the position of this poor guy who found this smoking box of dynamite. What would happen if that box exploded? So let me ask you, how would you stop the potential damage of that box exploding on you? What would you do? Well, after I ran away and called 911, then I'd try to figure out what was happening next. But dynamite is very powerful, as we all know. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study that we started last week. Last week, remember, we learned that in the book of Acts, it tells the history of the early church. And it also tells the words that Jesus gave his disciples of what to do as they went out and began this work of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to learn how Jesus told his disciples specifically to wait for the promise of the Father in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus had told them. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the first one is wait in Jerusalem. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 1, let's begin at verse 4. It says, "In being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." And then listen to the next statement, which he said, "You've heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So notice Jesus said, go and wait for the promise from the Father, which you've already heard from me. And so the question obviously is, when did these disciples hear about the promise from the Father? Because remember what has just taken place. Jesus has just risen from the dead, and now he's giving these commands to his followers, and he says, go and wait, you've already heard about this. Well, if you back up just before Jesus' crucifixion, his beating, his betrayal, all that stuff's about to happen. If you remember the narrative, Jesus in John chapter 14 is telling his followers, all this stuff's going to happen. Just as the Old Testament predicted, I am going to be beaten, I'm going to be hung on a cross, but don't worry, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus had told them all these things. And then in John 14, 26, he said this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've already said to you." I love the disciples, their short-term memory. I really love it because it gives me peace when I blow it and I forget all the promises of God. They forgot all of what Jesus had promised. And Jesus is saying, I already told you about this. Now, a few days after the resurrection, here's Jesus telling the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for that promise. Wait for it. Once they received the Holy Spirit, the New Testament church actually began. I love that. How many of us in this room like to wait? I didn't see any hands go up. You know, one of my greatest spiritual gifts is patience. Don't look at Sandra. Don't look over there. Every week on the way to church, she says we hit red lights because God is trying to teach me. wait. Love it. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. You know what I hate? When something is happening and blowing up around me, I am a fixer. I want to fix problems. I mean, that's who I am. And when someone says, be still and know that he's God, wait on the Lord, he'll handle this. Oof. Oof. Boyce said this about be still and know that I'm God. It's not an advice to contemplate life. However, maybe it means rather to lay down your life and surrender acknowledgement that the only way we're going to have victory is by waiting on Jesus to move. Don't get ahead of him. Don't lag behind him. Wait. Be still. So here's the disciples. Here's Jesus. He rose back from the grave. All the promises. Now it's time to set up your kingdom, right? Now it's time, Lord. And Jesus said, hey, go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise. Cool your jets. There in your notes, when Jesus told the disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, he knew the disciples could not do anything effective for the kingdom until the Spirit came. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And catch this next line, for without me, you can do nothing. Now, some of us in this room that are contrarians would say, I can do a lot without Jesus. You can't do anything effective for the kingdom of God without the Lord empowering you. That's what he's saying. So the promise of the Father was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So let me tell you what the Greek word for baptism or baptized is. It's baptizo is the word. It means to immerse or to submerge, catch this, or to overwhelm. Since you've been a follower of Jesus Christ, has he overwhelmed you at times? He overwhelms me all the time. All the time I feel overwhelmed by the Lord, but it's a good overwhelming. But there are three kinds of baptism mentioned in the New Testament. And this is going to be a little controversial for some of us, depending on the denomination you were raised in or what you believe. There's a little bit of controversy here. And in our first service, we had some Presbyterians sitting out here, and we had some Pentecostals sitting out here, and then some Baptists sitting out here. And I'm like, oh, good. But there are three main baptisms that are talked about in the New Testament. Let's go over them real quick there in your notes. First of all, there was John's baptism of repentance, which became obsolete once Jesus was crucified. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens at salvation. And then what you got to witness this morning that the first service didn't get to witness is a water baptism that happens immediately after faith in Christ. F.F. Bruce said this, John's baptism, a baptism of repentance, but John's baptism pointed forward to Jesus. And once Jesus took the cross, it was totally obsolete. Okay, so let's answer some questions about this esoteric thing about baptism of the Spirit. Some denominations make this so esoteric, and there's so much mystery here. So let's break it down. Number one there in your notes, who receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who? 1 Corinthians 12:13 again, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, Paul tells the church at Corinth. Now, why is that so important? Because who was Paul speaking to? Well, if you studied 1 Corinthians at all, basically you know that this church was a carnal church in sin, and 1 Corinthians was a do better talk from Paul. Just study it a little bit. You realize There was a guy that was sleeping with his stepmother. There was other things going on. There were selfish Christians, all these things going on. And Paul writes the entire letter to 1 Corinthians as, stop it and start living like the new you you've already been made into. Way back, if you remember a couple of years ago when we started the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:2 says this, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to all the Christians there. He didn't say, only if you've reached some level of maturity, you've been baptized into the Spirit. He didn't say, if when you start really resembling Christ, then you can. I'm going to tell on myself just a little bit. Sandra and I celebrated a anniversary the other day, and we were talking about this, and I thought, how could God take two so messed up kids who come from two messed up, dysfunctional families and all the messed up, dysfunctional stuff that goes with it? How could he then take these two mess ups, put his Spirit in us and change us? Here we are well over three decades later serving the Lord together because God is good and he is in the transformation business. He wants to take that which was lost, that which was dead, and make it alive. And so Paul didn't say, hey, just these people were baptized. He said, all who've received the Lord Jesus Christ have been baptized by the Spirit. John Betchell said this, it's ironic that so many denominations fight over the meaning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when Paul said that's the very thing that God was trying to use to unify the body. And yet we fight over it. We're all one in Christ. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:4. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in y'all. So that was at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now that Jesus Christ has taken the cross, and like I said, John's baptism has become obsolete, there are two baptisms, two types, and they do different things. There's water baptism, you got to see that today, and a spirit baptism, there in your notes. A believer's or water baptism is for someone who has already placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, chapter 10, several places, but in the book of Acts, you see the progression of what someone should do. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, what we have is an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot. The Holy Spirit sends Philip to talk to him. When Philip gets there, the eunuch's sitting there reading out of Isaiah, and he looks at Philip and he says, is this man talking about himself or someone who's to come? Beginning there in the Old Testament, Philip leads this man to Jesus. This man gives his heart to Jesus. Then all of a sudden they open their eyes and he goes, hey, look, there's some water. What stops me from being baptized? This is what we're told in Acts 8:37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I was telling the first service, I was trying to remember the oldest gentleman I've ever baptized, the oldest person I've ever baptized, was in their late 80s. The youngest person I ever baptized, I believe, was my son Brandon when he was 7. Here's the thing. If somebody, regardless of age, can come and articulate faith in Christ, like Acts says, what prohibits them from being baptized? Well, they got to reach a certain level of maturity. Can I just tell you, I haven't reached that level yet. Someone first must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, place their faith in his finished work on the cross, and then it's an outward sign, as Austin said, of an inward heart decision to follow Christ. So let's discuss spirit baptism for a minute. Remember, Jesus said, go into Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. That's what you're going to do is wait. So number two, when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place? Well, initially, you've got to know, and as we study the book of Acts, you're going to see that the initial fulfillment of this happened on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, for the first time, people, believers, were filled with the Holy Spirit permanently, and that's when the early church began. Now, fast forward to us, at the moment we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would say, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's in you and you're not your own? Do you not know? Do you not know at the moment of salvation the Holy Spirit comes to live within you? Eureka. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, saying that, there are denominations who would hear this teaching and say, I disagree with you wholeheartedly, and that's okay. I'm not the end-all be-all, but I would tell you, this is how I read and interpret Scripture, and it's very evident to me, and as we go on, if it's not to you, that's okay, see me afterwards. And GodQuestions.org said this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit may be defined as a work whereby, there in your notes, the Spirit of God places the believer into union with Christ and into union with other believers in the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. Now, there are denominations who believe in a second work of grace or a second baptism of the Spirit and these sort of things. And again, I don't see that. And although it's true the Holy Spirit's needed to do these works, I believe what happens is as we surrender to the call and we surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, He will use you. Now, I'm not a cessationalist, one of these guys who believe that all the sign gifts ended and all that sort of stuff, but I do firmly believe that at the moment of salvation, Jesus gave me 100% of His Spirit, not 70 or 60 or 50 or any of that. Okay, that's what I believe. So here's the thing. What does it mean then to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul said in Ephesians 5:18 these words, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Like, am I an empty vessel and I need to be filled up every day by the Holy Spirit? Is that what it's trying to say? Filled means, catch this, controlled by. Controlled by. Wiersbe said, again, it's not that it's a quantity of like water filling up a pitcher or something like that, that has to keep going. But there's a twofold admonition there in Ephesians 5:18. It says, first of all, don't be drunk, that's controlled by wine, in which is dissipation, but rather be filled, controlled by the Spirit. The old life. We were controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But how many of us, after salvation, had a moment in our life where we were not controlled by the Holy Spirit? We have all had moments after salvation that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? 1 John says that if you say you're without sin, you make God a liar and the truth's not in you. We have all failed. Every one of us. So the admonition from Paul in Ephesians 5, rather, is to be controlled by moment. James 2:10, if you kept the whole law perfectly, yet stumbled at one point, you're guilty of all. So how many of us are lawbreakers in here? Right? Think about that. We no longer want to live by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, but be filled or controlled by. Now, it happens at the moment of salvation. We're given the Holy Spirit. But now, do you know our free will didn't go in the garbage can when we got saved? And I really wish it did. I'm just here to tell you, if I had to give God any advice, it would be, take my free will from me, please. I hate it. I wish it was just like, nope, can't sin anymore. But I do. Now, here's more proof. Paul says in Romans 8:9 that if you don't have his Holy Spirit, you are not his. Okay? So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not God's. But I love what David Guzik said about this. He said, much of the weakness, defeat, and lethargy in our spiritual life can be attributed directly to the fact that we are not constantly directed by, filled by, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then there's something else that you need to know about this passage in Ephesians 5:18. When it says to be filled, it's not a suggestion. It is a command. Be controlled by. All right. So number three, what then does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do in the life of a believer? What does it do for us? Back to 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us members of the body of Christ. And because we're members of the body of Christ, we have newness of life. Galatians 2:20 tells us very clearly that I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And then John 3 very clearly tells me, in order to inherit heaven, I have to be born again. And of course, you can read that whole story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus and all the questions. How can a man go into his mother's womb and all that? But you have to be born again in order to go to heaven. And I have been crucified. The old rich was crucified with Christ. And now it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said it this way. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. When we are new creations in Christ, we now use our spiritual gifts in order to build up the body and edify one another in love, because Christ is the head. That's what we're told to do. There in your notes, the church is not a place to come and consume. Instead, you are the church. So we should use our gifts to build up and edify the rest of the body. Do you understand? Let the church do it. You are the church. I go to church. No, you come to a building. You are the church. Okay? Understand that. And so spirit baptism helps keep the unity of the body as we serve one another, love one another, care for one another, mourn with one another, rejoice with one another. That's what spirit baptism, not only does it make you a child of the living God, the unity of the body happens because of that. There in your notes, the Holy Spirit baptizes us to make us a part of the body of Christ. And catch this, he is the power source that helps us share the good news of Jesus Christ. He's our power. When we are controlled by, filled by the Holy Spirit, we will then present fruits of the Spirit within our life. Galatians 5:16, Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Read that. If you walk in the Spirit, you cannot possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're walking in the Spirit. So if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, tell self, self, I must not be currently walking in the Spirit. You can't. It's impossible. Then if you skip down to Galatians 5:22, let's hear what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And when you say, I can't do all those things, you're right. That's why you need your power source, the Holy Spirit, to do it. In and of yourself, you can't. It's impossible to have the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. So at the moment someone receives new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. He makes his temple within you, and then he provides this supernatural power in order to live for him. And then once we're saved, we should walk with all integrity, redeeming the time, as Paul would say, because we have that power source living in us. And we're going to talk about that power source in just a minute. Our wisdom, our discernment, our gifts. It's not some esoteric thing being baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. The Holy Spirit is not something we earn or achieve, or you got to be mature enough. No, it happens at the moment of salvation. And then your job is die to yourself and surrender moment by moment, moment by moment. The command in Scripture, be filled. So imagine this scene, okay? Jesus told them to go and wait and all this, and their response is, yes, sir. No, it wasn't. Notice their response, number two, a different response. Look at verse 6 with me. Therefore, because Jesus told them to go wait, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Think about these guys. First, they were all upset when Jesus said what was about to happen happens. Then they're walking down the road to Emmaus and, oh, our Messiah's dead. What do we do? Blah, 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 blah. Now Jesus has come back to life. You would think, whoa, Jesus is back. Let's do what he said. He actually knew what he was talking about. But no. They said, so are you going to make the kingdom now? Are we going to be like second and third in command in the kingdom now? Now that you rose from the grave, you did what you said you were going to do. How important do we get to be? This is their question. If you think I'm kidding, these guys don't give up. Mark 10:35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right, that's the power, and one on your left in glory. How's about letting me be like CEO? Okay, CEO's a bit much. How about vice president? Jesus clearly taught his disciples not to strive for power and position. That's the way of the world. The church is not to operate the way the world does. The nature of Christ's kingdom is all about the king. The King of Kings. It's not about us. Now, I want you to underline Jesus's answer in Acts 1:7 there in your notes. It's not for you to know. What makes me think that I need to know everything within God's plan? You know, I love Psalm 119 that says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's like Jesus is saying, look, Rich, I will give you light enough to take the next step. And I would say to Jesus, but Jesus, you don't understand. I'll follow you. I'll do anything. I'll sell everything. I'll do anything you say. Just tell me how this ends. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know. Take the next step. Yeah, but it's scary. Take the next step. It's not for you to know. The disciples are just like little kids. And you parents in here know exactly what I'm saying. You tell your kid to do something, they go, why? How? What? All that. They want to know all the answers. And you go, because I said so. Jesus is much more loving than I was as a parent. Don't try to figure out when I'm coming back. Don't try to figure out why the kingdom, when the kingdom. Do what I said till I return. Concentrate on what the Father has told you to do and just wait. What are his followers to be doing while we wait? Glad you asked. Look at verse 8 again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That statement was given by Jesus to them, yes. But do you know it's given to you as well?
This is what you're to do.
Huh. Let's give it a modern context this morning. Okay, a modern context. You'll be witnesses for me. There in your notes. Once we claim to be a Christian or a follower of Christ, we are witnesses whether we want to be or not. Whether we believe it or not, we are witnesses by our association with the Savior. Do you know that we live in a fallen world? Do you know life can be tough? And do you know that non-believers are looking at us because we say we have joy and peace and patience? We have the way to life. We have the only way to heaven. Look at how wonderful it is. And so these non-believers are from the outside looking in going, well, let's see how it's working for you. Because all I see is sourpuss Christians who every time trouble hits us, we walk around like we're so defeated. You will be witnesses for me, okay? And to be a good witness, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. I have family members who are not saved. And since I was a teen, they've been telling me, you know, Jesus is your crutch. And I would say, amen. You're right. What's yours? Is the bottle? Is porn or drugs? We all got a crutch. We're not big enough. We weren't made to handle this life on our own. So we all got a crutch. What's yours? Mine's getting me into heaven. Here's the question. Are we being the witness he's called us to be? Notice he didn't say, you might be, you could be, if you want to be. No, he said, you will be. You're going to be my witnesses. When we accept Christ, we're to be examples. Proverbs 1:23. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. If you've been born again by the almighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will produce fruit. We exchange our sin for God's righteousness. And again, we're not perfect. I blow it moment by moment. And moment by moment, I'm in bed. I wake up and I say, Jesus, I'm all yours. I'm sold out for you today. And then my foot hits the floor and I blow it. And I got to go back and go, oh, maybe this doesn't happen to you, but you're there praying. And as you're praying, these thoughts attack you. And I'm like, oh, I'm such a failure. But we exchange our sin for God's righteousness. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to actually become sin for us. And in exchange, we become the righteousness of God in him. I love what Swindoll said. Swindoll said, what fuel is to a car, the Spirit is to believers. There in your notes, the power we're promised in Acts 1:8 is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite or dynamic. That's the power he's talking about. He's not talking about wimpy power. He's talking about a smoking box of dynamite power. The Holy Spirit energizes us, comforts us, guides us, gives us all the things we need. He keeps life going when it's rough. He comforts us, times of calamity. This is the Spirit, our spiritual fuel. And when you attempt to operate as a Christian without him, you will fail every time. Let's get into a topic so many people love to hear about. So many people, my whole vocational history in church, have told me, you know, evangelism is the paid staff's issue. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Thank you anyway. Telling others what Jesus has done in your life should be part of your DNA. You don't have to be, you know, Greg Laurie and have these big outreaches. What you need to do is say, you know, I was lost and now I'm found. And Jesus did it. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. I don't have like the Romans Road memorized. I don't have like the four spiritual laws memorized. But I can tell you, I was dead. And now I'm alive. And let me tell you how. You know, I'll bring you to church to get you saved. No. Tell him what he's done for you. And you know something, about 10 years ago, and it was right here at this church, You know, I try to be such a pleaser, and I'm such a fixer, and I want to fix everything, and I get all wound up inside. And, you know, it was almost like God, like, reached down and grabbed me, and he said, you know, Rich, the results are not your problem. The results are my problem. Your problem is obedience. The results are not mine. It's not my issue if by sharing somebody, a seed is planted, someone gets saved, any of those things. That's all God's. What I'm to do is be obedient. What I'm to do is be his witness and leave the results to him. That is so freeing, because I get up here and do a message like this and I think, I want so bad to see people saved. It's not your business. Do what I told you to do. We're to seize the opportunities like those first century Christians. Can you imagine? They went from being under the bondage of the law, and all of a sudden they got freedom in Christ, and they couldn't wait to tell anyone who would listen. These spontaneous opportunities we give. I have said this in the past, but I don't work up at the hospital, so I probably can't witness up at the hospital. I don't work next door at Brixner, so I probably can't witness at Brixner. I don't work across the street at the gas station. Some of you do. Some of you are lawyers and doctors and different things, and you all have different places you can go. I can't go there and be a witness, but you can. Be a witness for Christ. Take the opportunity. But there are times I say or do something, and I got to go eat this big fat slice of humble pie, little whipped cream on top. And I got to go and make things right. And again, if the person won't forgive me or they won't accept it, that's not my problem. My problem is obedience. And so I go and I eat this humble pie and I just say, you know what? I'm sorry. I blew it. You know, there are people who see stuff like that and go, wow. Wow, where's that humility come from? The Holy Spirit. So where do we start? Again, Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Let's talk really quickly, and then I'm going to give you some practicals as we walk out this door for today. First, Jerusalem. People who are like you, who are near you, in your sphere of influence. Be a witness to them. Easy enough. How about Judea and Samaria? Remember who the Samaritans were. They were half-breed people that the Jews hated. And God told these early Christians, go to people who are different than you, culturally, in a different area, go and be witnesses. But God, have you seen those people? Have you seen these weirdos? I don't want anything to do with them. And God said, go. Okay. And then to the uttermost. God said, everywhere. Now, I've been blessed. I've been to Brazil. I've been to Haiti. I've been to Africa. I've been to Mexico on mission trips. I've been a lot of places. But some of us can't go. But we support missionaries who go to the ends of the earth, right? That's what we do. Think about this. The Lord sends people. You know, in the 40s and the 50s, you would simply build a building, call it a church, and open the doors, and people would flood in. Not so today. Today, we need you to go to your workplaces. We need you to live life as a witness, and then they'll want what you got. So let's get practical. This is a quote by Jim Cimbala. He said this, without the Spirit of God, we're left to struggle with self-effort, which is riddled by moral weakness and sinful tendencies. But when the Spirit comes, we have joy, hope, and power. Let me repeat that statement one more time. Without the Spirit of God, we're left to struggle with our own self-effort, which is riddled by moral weakness and sinful tendencies. But when we have the Holy Spirit, we have joy, hope, and power. And again, that power in Acts 1:8 is dunamis, dynamite power. So, success in evangelism is a consequence of being the kind of church that God has called us to be. You don't have to be Greg Laurie. You don't have to have this four spiritual laws memorized or the Romans Road, although it's a good thing to memorize. And there's some in the hallway. Go get a copy of the Romans Road. It's excellent, excellent way if you don't know how. And here's the thing there in your notes. Jesus Christ is the center of our church, and we demonstrate he is central through the word, fellowship, communion, and prayer. If we'll surrender to him, the life-changing transformation that people see. And so for our church, we need this team mentality. And here's where I'm going to challenge you. Our church, number one, exists to bring praise, glory, and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that ever changes, padlock the front door and send me on my merry way, okay? I'm telling you right now, we exist to bring glory, praise, and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my challenge to you all. It's multifaceted. First, I would tell you, those of you who are believers in here this morning, get involved. We're the body. We're the church. Use your gifts to build up and edify the body of Christ where Jesus is the head. That's what we're told to do. Go study Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. That's what your call is to play your part within the body of Christ. Okay? Your time, your talents, your treasures. Give to build up the body so that we can reach more people. We live in a dying, hurting world who needs to hear good news. They need to see how it works practically every day. So that's number one. There are some of us in here who maybe were cold towards Christ. Maybe today is a great day to recommit, a great day to say, you know, Lord, in 2025, I want more of you and less of me. In 2025, I want to serve you with my whole heart. And by the way, we're promised in Scripture, if we serve him with all our strength, all our mind, all our heart, that he's going to give us the abundant life. Because serving Jesus is the best adventure you've ever been on. So maybe you're in that position today and you say, I need to recommit. Starting today, I want to make a choice. I want to serve Jesus. And then finally, there's some of you who are saying, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, let me tell you something. This is the most important decision you ever make of your life, ever. More important than your spouse, more important than your children, more important than where you work, when you're going to retire, anything. Because this decision has eternal consequences. And this morning, you've heard the gospel. You've heard it over and over again from communion to the songs to the sermon. There's one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. And he came and left heaven's throne to come and take a cross, to die and rise again that you might have eternal life. If you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus, please give me the privilege of telling you all about my best friend. I would love to tell you. I'll be in the back afterwards. If you're cold and lethargic to Christ, recommit. If you're serving the Lord, but you're not really doing anything, this isn't for consumers. You're the church. Jump in. And if you don't know Jesus, please let me tell you about him. It's the most important thing you'll ever, ever decide in your whole life.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Dynamite Power, from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, continuing the Acts sermon series. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.